Reading today is Philippians chapter 2, and it's verses 12 to 18. It's on page 981 in these church Bibles. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me.
Gillian, thanks very much for reading for us. In the New Testament, there are various pictures of the church, various ways that the church is described, if you like, to show what the church is like. Images which are helpful. Sometimes, for example, the church is described as a building. Sometimes it's described as a body, and the point being that all parts are important. Sometimes it's a flock. Those are pictures that are used of the church. And this morning we're just going to pick up briefly on another one of those. A brief video will help see a picture of what the church, what we are like. Let's have a look. Keep on forgetting when it finishes. I find myself kind of soothed by that and looking up at the stars and kind of amazed that many of you are still awake. But isn't there something beautiful in that picture? That picture, that image of the stars. Have a look at verse 15. It says this: that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Other translations there talk about shining as stars. Literally, it kind of means shine like bright, twinkly things in the midst of the cosmos. And so I took it that bright, shiny, twinkly things are a bit like stars. And so I don't think it's an inappropriate usage there. But Paul's emphasis is light in darkness, shining as stars in the midst of the darkness, and the emphasis is on the lightness that is created in the midst of that darkness. That's a picture of the church here in Philippians chapter 2. Shining as lights, shining as stars. Innocent children of God, living in the midst of a generation which is kind of screwed up. Screwed up by selfishness, by rivalry, by cynicism, by dissatisfaction, by rejection of the Lord and his goodness. And just as Jesus is the light of the world that comes into darkness to pierce the darkness with his light, so actually the church, that's us. You and me are the lights of the world, lights in the world, called to be those who pierce the darkness with our lives, with our attitudes, with our actions. Being distinct, being different. Now, I suspect for many of us that's a picture that we understand. We kind of get it. But the question I think for many of us is, to what extent does that map onto our experience? I guess another way of saying is it true? Is it true of us? How distinct is the church? I feel at times that often I see myself just much like anybody else. No real difference, no distinctiveness. We might ask, in what ways are we supposed to be different? Or even maybe the questions of, how is it even possible? How is it even possible for me to be different to the rest of the world around me? Well, thankfully, Paul has something to say about that. Let's plunge into this passage. Because this week I've found it really, really helpful. Helpful for me personally, but also in conversations with others. Many of you are already here. So if you hear stuff that you've already heard earlier on this week, I make no apology for that, because it's still true just as it was on Tuesday or Monday or whenever. There are two specific ways, though, in which I think the church is called to be distinct or to be different, to shine like stars in the world. And the first is obedience. Have a look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Obedience. Now, obedience isn't, let's face it, it's not one of those things that we like very much. I used to work as a teacher, and I'm absolutely convinced that obedience is one of those things that most kids do not enjoy. They sit there and they hear one thing and they think, well, do I really want to do that? And their obedience is determined really by what they want to do or what they don't want to do. Obedience is restrictive, it's submissive. And we do kind of do it in some areas of life, but we don't like obedience that much. I think in many respects it stems from an abuse of authority. People feel that when they're told to obey, it's because actually that authority wants a power trip. They want something to gain from the obedience of us. And there's probably a bit of rebel in us all. But Paul's first instruction is to be obedient. Just as you've obeyed in the past, he says, continue to obey. And so I think that that's what that phrase, work out your own salvation, means. It doesn't mean you have to work for your salvation to be saved, but instead work out the consequences, live out the consequences of having been saved. And the instruction for that obedience to live out the consequences of having been saved, is to do it with fear and trembling. Now, this phrase, fear and trembling, it's a bit odd. I mean, I was thinking earlier on this week, what do we make of this phrase, fear and trembling? What's in Paul's mind or Paul's thoughts as he says this? Now, often when you kind of come across a phrase that you think, oh, that sounds quite interesting, it's quite helpful to look into the Old Testament and see if there's something there that helps us to understand it. If any of you have done the Psalms course, then you'll realise that Psalms 1 and 2 are key to understanding actually the rest of the Psalms, and key actually to understanding the whole Bible in terms of a search for God's King. And interestingly, in Psalm 2, it talks about fear and trembling. And I think this is what Paul had in his mind as he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because Psalm 2 verse 11 says this, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Paul has already talked a lot to the Philippians about what it is to live out their salvation. And he's talked about joy quite a lot. We know rejoicing with trembling is there. But so he picks up a psalm that is telling people, actually, this is how you live to serve the Lord. I think the verse is coming up on the screen. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why is obedience so important? Why is it so important? Well, actually, it's an expression of serving the Lord. And we saw that, actually, last week in the way in which Jesus lived. Just have a look on the page, chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians. It says this, Jesus, having been found in human form, humbled himself by becoming obedient. Actually, Jesus is the supreme example of obedience. Humbling himself to become obedient to the point of death. Jesus is a supreme example of humility expressed in obedience. But Psalm 2 goes on. Just as Philippians 2 goes on, actually. Psalm 2 goes on saying, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That is, love and serve God's appointed king. And what do we discover in Philippians 2? Well, we discover who that king is. Have a look at verse 9. So Jesus has become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or King. He's the one with authority. That's what kiss the Son means. It means actually trust the Son as the one with authority. So when we're talking about obedience here, Jesus is the supreme example of obedience, but also he's the one to whom we are obedient. He's the one to whom we're called to be obedient, as the one who rules and who exalted and who reigns. And so if we're to shine like stars in the darkness, it means humble obedience to the Lord Jesus, to his words, to his good rule. Now, it might be that in the past, we might have felt that the church was on a bit of a power trip. And sometimes people have a sense in which actually the church is all about obey, 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 and restrictions throughout history. But actually what we're called to here is to love and serve and obey Jesus. And we discover what Jesus' rule looks like here. It's not an abusive authority. We've seen last week that his authority is humble. He is a loving servant. That's what Jesus is like. So if we're to shine as stars in the darkness, it's submission to the Lord Jesus. Now, again, if we come back to this idea of a good rule, many of you are parents, or many of you have worked with kids in the past, maybe your grandparents, or maybe it's just that you've been working in schools, or you've experienced kids' work, or whatever it is. We know that when rule is good, obedience is a good thing. It actually provides a safe environment, a safe place to enjoy life. In other words, obedience to a good ruler is good for us. But the thing is, when it comes to being obedient to Christ, even if we know that's true, it doesn't stop it from being difficult, right? We know the tendency of our hearts is to struggle when it comes to obeying. But here is the first amazing truth. Well, not the first, because I think we've already had some amazing truths. But to the light in. And it's this. God works in you. Verse 13. It says, well, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. I don't know your personal struggles, and we all have them. That's one of the... I should have turned over then. There we go, sorry. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with awe, because it is God who works in you. And that isn't something to be taken lightly, is it? God is at work in each of us, if we're Christians. I was struck this week by Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. In Genesis, God creates everything. On the fourth day, it says, and God made the stars. And you look at the picture behind us and you think, well, that's just a throwaway few words. Yeah, God made them. The same power that God made the stars with is the same power that is at work in you. I guess that shows us how important obedience is, right? If God employs that same power in you to obey, then it must be important. I take it, actually, obedience to Jesus is choosing to love God, choosing to love our neighbour. And that's how Jesus summarised the law. He took the Ten Commandments and he maximised them. Obedience to Christ is choosing not to commit adultery, but remain faithful in our hearts and our minds. It is choosing to build others up with our tongues rather than bearing false witness. It's forgiving in the place of anger and malice. That's what obedience looks like. And it's so important to God that he is taking his time and attention to achieve that in you. Every moment and every decision, therefore, bears responsibility. You are God's workmanship. And quite frankly, who are we to sabotage his work? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose for you? Sometimes we might just think that actually these things aren't very important. They're not really big sins. They're not really big disobediences, and we're saved by grace. Does it really matter what we do? Well, God is investing the power that made those stars. He's investing that power in you to help you to be obedient. But there will also be times, I know, where actually obedience just feels tougher than we can achieve. We have a desire, but actually the experience is failure. And that's where the promise of this verse comes in. God is at work in you to work and will obedience. With the responsibility towards obedience comes the opportunity to be obedient. We never need to be defeatists, no matter what our struggles are, because God is at work in you. It's never just going to be willpower by which we obey. It's with our decision to stand in the strength of God that he will enable us to stand. I don't know your personal struggles, and we do all have them, every single one of us. But I've been really grateful this week as I've chatted with friends here in this congregation. Friends who've chosen not to move in together before they're married, even though it actually makes financial sense. It's only a matter of a few months. No, instead, they're battling to keep their relationship right as they see it under God. And that stands out in the world, right? That is shining like stars. Or the person that I've chatted to recently who's struggling to love their boss at work. And they're choosing not to malign them or to spread the gossip that they've heard about them, no matter how tempting that is. And instead, do you know what they're doing? They're praying for them. They're choosing humility over pride. That's shining like stars, right? And can I say, it's a great privilege for me to have those conversations. It's one of the joys that I have as a minister that people share these things with me. Everyday conversations of what's going on in people's lives. And I pray that we have more of those, that that becomes the norm. That we talk about what it is that God is doing in us to make us more like the obedient Son, our Lord Jesus, and to obey him. Every little conversation, every little moment demonstrates the responsibility that we have to obey and the opportunity we have to obey in the power of God. So that's the first thing. Shine like stars by your obedience. But secondly, shine like stars by not grumbling. Now, there's something amazingly current in what Paul writes here. Something amazingly he could be writing to us now, couldn't he? He is in one sense by his Spirit, but by the Lord's Spirit. But do all things without grumbling, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling. If we're to shine like stars in a dark environment, then it means avoiding grumbling. Now, I realize and I am fully aware of the irony of the words that I'm about to say, because it's going to sound like I'm grumbling. But we are pretty good at it, right? We're pretty good at grumbling. We're extremely good at, if you like, seeing the worst in things, being cynical. And you listen to radio phone-ins, and there's no matter what subject the radio phone-in is about on Radio 5 Live at 9 o'clock in the morning, everybody will just be moaning and complaining. That's just how we operate. It may be something that's British, I don't know. It's certainly something that we perhaps excel in. Maybe we should turn it into an Olympic sport, and then we can win at it. And then in a few years' time, everybody else will be better than us. But it doesn't matter what the topic is. We're very good at complaining. But grumbling, I think, is actually much bigger than complaining. It's a big Old Testament theme. The most obvious example is when God's people in the Old Testament are leaving Egypt. So in the book of Exodus and Numbers, they've been saved in Exodus from slavery in Egypt, rescued by God in a miraculous way. But on the way to the promised land, they're a bit short of food. And then they begin to think about life before they were rescued, and they long for the good old days when they were slaves. They stopped trusting the Lord to provide for them. They moaned, and the Lord wasn't pleased for them. And I think what was going on was on that journey, they had an opportunity to work out their salvation. To live out the fact that they were no longer slaves on the journey to the promised land. They needed to learn things by actually difficult situations, learning to love and trust the Lord. But they refused and they grumbled. And they refused to trust the words and the promises of God. They lacked contentment. They lacked gratitude. Now, we thought a bit about this idea of grumbling and contentment in our money course that we ran during our training season recently. When we lack contentment, we begin to actually say something about God. In fact, we begin to say, God is not good. God has not been good to me. God has not been generous to me. God is preventing me from what I think I deserve, what I think I should have, the life I should be living. But the logic of what Paul is saying is this. Just as the Old Testament people of God were on a journey, experiencing their salvation, saved in one sense, but not yet where they were going to end up, so we're on a journey. We're on a journey where we have been saved in the past. Jesus died on the cross for us. But actually, we're on a journey to a promised land, to a place where we will be with him forever. We're saved, but we're awaiting the full consequences of our salvation. And so we have to have that pilgrim idea that we are living on a journey. We're traveling. And in the midst of that travel, there will be things which are difficult. Disappointments that we face. Struggles that we experience. But how do we respond? Well, we need to trust the Lord, being thankful for his work in saving us, thankful that he's working in us. And how do we do that? We'll have a look at verse 16. It says this. I'll start with verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud. You see, this really contextualizes the journey that we're on. Holding fast to the word of Christ as we await the day when the Lord Jesus returns. We live in a world of different voices, don't we? What do you know, though, in the midst of that to be true? Because I find that when I listen to, when it comes to living out the Christian life, the challenge is who do I listen to? Who influences or what influences me most? And I find that when people tend to struggle, it's because we've started to listen to other voices. Maybe friends become the major influence in our hearts or our lives. And we've already seen that that is darkness. Their insight is dark. Maybe it's a particular media outlet, the BBC website. Maybe it's a particular newspaper you read or whatever, that begin to shape your understanding of yourself and society, that determine what's right and wrong. Maybe actually, and I think this is probably the most profound, it's our own thoughts. I see something and I choose to interpret that event in a particular way. And that interpretation then becomes truth, as far as I'm concerned. And when I think that that's truth, then that shapes how I interpret everything else in future. And actually, it was only ever my interpretation in the first place that determines what I think is true. The danger is our assumptions. Maybe at the moment life isn't working out the way that you want it to. Maybe you're facing illness or that of a relative. You could be longing for a different stage in life. It could be that you've just dealt with a rough hand in life generally. It's very easy in those circumstances to grumble. But think of Paul here in Philippians. He's writing from prison. For him, being a Christian has seemingly made his life worse. It can be easy to think like that. My life would be better if I wasn't a Christian. I reckon almost all teenagers wrestle with that at some point or other. But what's he do? Well, rather than thinking and dwelling in self-pity, he holds fast to the word of life. Good life. Life as it's meant to be. And so he doesn't grumble. He doesn't question God's goodness. He doesn't question God's love. He doesn't question the value of his salvation. No, he said, God's word tells me to rejoice and to delight in who God is. Because as we read God's word, it reminds us of God's character. John Piper says this, grumbling only adds to the darkness because it obscures the light of God's gracious, all-controlling providence. When we start grumbling, we forget what God is like, and quite frankly, we need to remember who God is in the midst of our struggles. What are the truths that we need to remember that never change in the midst of changing circumstances? Because if we can't see beyond the immediate, then we'll get bogged down and our impression of God will be shaped by it. I've used this illustration before, but if you go to Paris, there's a famous art gallery called the Musée d'Orsay. And in the Musée d'Orsay, there are lots of pictures by a guy called Monet. Now, most of you suddenly pick your ears up or whatever. Yeah, I've heard of him. He must be a good artist. I can tell you, there are Monet pictures which are rubbish. Okay, they're really terrible because if you've got something, you've got a room almost sort of the size of this, and if you go up to them and you look at them like this, they're rubbish. I mean, seriously, my kids could do a better job because it's just like a great big brushstroke that looks like that. Terrible. What do you do? Instead, you need to actually look, and it says, well, this is Monet, he's brilliant. Stand back and look. Stand here on this point, and then you can understand it. And what you do is you realize that if you look up close, then you don't see the whole picture. But if you stand back and you listen to actually the instructions, you need to take a bigger picture on this. Then you realize the beauty of what he's created. And I think for us, life can often be like we're stood right next to that Monet picture. And we're looking at it going, this is just rubbish, this is terrible, there can't be any point to this. And we need to stand back, and we need to look at actually, what is God doing in this? Who is God? He is the great artist who is producing this wonderful masterpiece. And we're a part of that masterpiece. And whatever it is you're going through at the moment, trust that that is true. Because we trust that the God who made us is the God who will work for his goodness, for our goodness. Because this is the final thing. Because God will finish his work in you. Shine like stars by your obedience and not grumbling, because you are still a work in progress. You might feel like a not particularly bright star in the world, but that's not the end of the story. As we said, we're on a journey, and verse 16 tells us that there is a day that is coming, the day of Christ. A day of rejoicing. Chapter 1, verse 6 helps us to understand what will happen on that day. It says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God is at work in you, and he will finish it off. You are a work in progress, and that progress will not end until the day of Christ when we will be finished. Earlier on this week at our church family prayer meeting, Pete Smith Keary shared about the Real Change course. And he spoke of how the course had been really helpful in helping him identify areas of life where God had laid on his heart the need to change. And he spoke of how the gospel brought him to that place where change was possible and where real change is evident. And it's evident to many, shining as lights in this world. This is the truth of the Christian life. You may feel like a dull star at the moment, but you aren't what you once were. But you aren't what you will be. You are what you are by the grace of God. And that's what Paul and that's what God is working towards. Paul has talked, hasn't he? Verse 16. So that in the day of Christ, they may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain. This is what Paul's been working towards. Their delighting in the Lord, their obedience, their not grumbling, but their trust. So that on the day when Jesus appears, they are like him, and he can be delighted in that. He's given everything for them. He's prioritized their faith. That's what meaningful and purposeful and successful labor looks like for Paul. His pride and his joy is a result of God's work in the Philippians. I want to say that if any of us are involved in Christian ministry, or if any of us have kids, or if any of us actually have friends in the Christian life, which I take it is probably most of us, This is what we work towards. A day when the Lord will bring to completion all that he's been working in us, that we shine as radiant stars in the midst of darkness. That's what we're working towards. That's what we can pray for one another. That's what we pray for the Sandells. That there will be Greeks who are on that day shining as radiant stars because of the work that Tim and Nikki and others have put in. And even if that's really tough, it leads, verse 17, to rejoicing. Gladness, verse 18, and rejoicing with one another. So I think actually we can encourage one another where we see God at work. Being thankful to God for his work in one another. Being bold and open actually to really be kind to one another and say, do you know what, I was really grateful for that thing. Again, at the risk of sounding cynical, in a cynical culture we're very good at seeing the faults in others rather than seeing the progress in others. And maybe as a church it would be wonderful if we were a church which actually saw the progress in others and thanked the Lord for that. It gives us reason to keep on going in ministry, doesn't it? Praying that even if we give ourselves completely, there is joy when we see God at work and when we reach our destination. I was going to show the video again just briefly to recapture our hearts. I don't think I need to. But as we look at even just that picture, what a beautiful picture of the church. I love looking at the stars. When you look up at the stars and when you're in a place that's so dark and sky just gradually fills with more and more and more millions of bright sparkles. And they form together in galaxies and you could just sit and look at them for hours. What a beautiful picture. I'm sure Charles and Gillian have many of those moments in Kenya where they could just look up and see a stunning night sky. What joy that brings. But I briefly want to touch on a little phrase in verse 13 that made my heart sing this week as I finish. Verse 13 says this, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We said already it's God's work at you. It was God's work to make the stars in the first place. We've talked about that. But he works that we may will and work for his good pleasure. Have you imagined that? God is at work in you so that you can bring him joy. So when he sees your obedience, as he strengthens you, he smiles, he delights in you. Remember Genesis 1. God made the stars and he sat back and said, "It's good." That same power is the power that's at work in you, making you a bright star that shines for the Lord Jesus. And when he sees your brightness, he sits back with great delight, his good pleasure, and says, "You're amazing." What a wonderful picture. You make the Lord so pleased by your obedience that he delights in us so that we can will and work for his good pleasure. Friends, I can't imagine any greater joy, any greater privilege that God should work in you and me so that he can rejoice in us. Well, with that in mind, maybe spend a few moments of quiet. Maybe think about the areas of your life where you need to say to the Lord, "Please help me to be obedient. Please help me to not be cynical. Please help me to look to you, to hold fast to the word of life, enjoying that life." And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars.
Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your power which is at work in us. Thank you that you work in us for your good pleasure and ultimately for our joy as we become like the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd help us to remember that we are a work in progress, people who aren't perfect, but who one day will be. Help us to live on that journey as people who trust that you are at work in us and that you will bring everything to an end when the Lord Jesus returns. Help us to look forward to that day, to long for that day, to live for that day and to work for that day. As we set to our minds to battle against sin, but as we also encourage one another to hold fast to the word of life. And so please, Lord God, help us to increasingly and daily trust you for our glory, for your glory and our joy in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish by singing of the firm foundation that we have in the Lord's word.